You know, we've taken for granted so much in the church, the things that we do on a regular Sunday, that we say, haven't Christians always done these things? I mean, it ranges from anything, the wearing of robes, the lighting of candles, the use of an organ. We heard very recently on the program, one of our guests said, look, the fact of the matter is that among the early fathers of the Reformation, they didn't use the organ to sing. They listened to the organ, and when they sang without accompaniment. And someone might have said, I didn't know that's the way it used to be. Well, it was. What about Sunday school? Has Sunday school, is it something that Christians have always done on Sunday, or does it have more recent origins? What are those origins? And now that virtually every Christian denomination in some form or other does something like Sunday school, how do we do it best? We'll be talking about that during the first hour of Issues Etc. Deaconess Pam Nielsen from Concordia Publishing House joins us here in Studio A for the first hour of the program to talk about Sunday school. If you've ever wondered where it came from, why is it primarily a lay movement? We'll talk about that in the first hour. In the second hour of the program, we'll spend some time talking with Jim Truesdell about meeting ethical tests in the workplace. He's one of the co-authors of our Issues Etc. book of the month for June, titled Christian Ethics in the Workplace. A little later, we'll be hearing from Steve Feldman. He's managing editor for Biblical Archaeology Review, published in Washington, D.C. You may have been shocked to hear the announcement in the paper and on the news that that James ossuary, the ossuary that carries the inscription purportedly from the first century, James, son of Joseph, brother of Jesus, has been declared a fake, not by everybody, but by the Israeli Antiquities Authority. Others disagree. So is it authentic or isn't it? And why do some believe that it is a high-tech hoax? We'll find out from Stephen Feldman of Biblical Archaeology Review. And then we'll also be hearing from Douglas Johnson about the media coverage for partial birth abortion. Douglas Johnson, of course, is legislative director for National Right to Life based in Washington, D.C. James Hitchcock will join us. We'll be talking with him about last week's meeting of the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops, the retirement. Oh, I'm sorry, it's next week's meeting of the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops, the resignation of Governor Keating, former Governor Keating, for being the lay rep, the lay honcho in this group looking into priestly sexual abuse. We'll find out why he resigned, what the reaction of the bishops have been, what he had to say when he resigned, with Dr. James Hitchcock. Finally, later in about the third hour, we'll be talking with Amy White. She's done a review of Hillary Rodham Clinton's new book. You may have seen it in the St. Louis Post-Dispatch. The column appears in today's paper titled, With Hillary Rodham Clinton, Everything's Relative. We'll get her review of that book in the third hour of Issues Etc. Our phone numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Deaconess Pam Nielsen is senior editor for Sunday School, Youth, and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House. She joins us here in Studio A. Pam, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you. It's good to be here.
Pam, let's start out with a brief history of Sunday school. When did it actually become a staid practice in Christian congregations?
In the 1800s. It actually began as a movement by well-intentioned and somewhat well-heeled women in London who saw that there were children who were spending time working hard in factories. Their life was difficult, and they were running loose on the streets when they weren't working hard in these factories. And they said, we need to do something for them. They cared about them, and they thought, we can bring them in, we can feed them, we can teach them God's word. That movement caught on and spread as Christians moved to the new country here in America. And it became largely a Protestant movement. The Catholic Church has a slower history with it, and Lutherans are somewhere in the middle of that. We kind of caught on in the early 1900s, maybe at the very end of the 1800s, with Sunday school.
So the primary purpose of Sunday school at the outset was not so much, I mean, to be generous, not so much Christian education among the youth, but to give them something to do rather than wander the streets.
That's right. And I think it was born out of a Christian concern. Here are poor unattended children, and it was a way to kind of scoop them up and care for them and, well, give them some of God's word, help them to live their life. And
from the beginning, was it also, it sounds as though, primarily a lay movement, not a movement from, say, the hierarchy or the clergy of the church?
That's right. It was women who weren't working. They were well-heeled. They were looking for things to do, charitable things to do. They saw this as a period in history, especially in Europe, where these sorts of people were doing all kinds of charitable work, and they picked this up and ran with it, and sometimes met in churches, sometimes found other spots to have their Sunday schools, and gradually it caught on. The church saw this as a good thing and something they could embrace, and it became mainstream in Protestant churches fairly rapidly, and again less rapidly in Lutheran circles, and less rapidly in the Catholic community.
When did it become what we know today as a Sunday school hour held on Sunday morning? The children are broken up into classes, a lot like school, rather than gathering kids in one place to give them something to do with a little bit of Christian education tossed in?
I think that probably depends on which church denomination and where it was happening in Europe or in America. I know specifically for Lutheran churches, Sunday schools started coming into being in the way we know them early 1900s. And I remember reading the minutes of a Sunday school staff from St. Paul's Lutheran in Fort Wayne, Indiana. And there they referenced their history. And I think it was in the 1930s. And they said, "We have a Lutheran school, a day school, and our parish children attend this school, and it's all in German. But we want to reach out," for them it was an evangelism tool, "to the community around us, the houses that surrounded this church, and bring in the unchurched children who don't attend our school, whose parents aren't families, and we are going to do Sunday school in English." And for them it was a way to reach out and witness. And then the minutes go on to say that it never really caught on. It quickly and has remained something for the parish children. And
is that why some of the old-timers, I remember some of the old-timers in my parish, and this is a parish that predates the Missouri Synod by a good 7 years. It's 162 years old this year. They talked about English school, and by that they meant Sunday school, the school that
right.
was held on Sunday morning that was taught in English, whereas the preaching and home life and the school life were all in German.
That's right. I think it was an early transition, but really a way for these German Lutherans to say, we want to spread the gospel, we want to share the good news, and where we're living around us are people who speak English, and we want to share this with them in their language. And
it appears to be here to stay. Is mm-hmm. that a safe bet to say that it is now a well-entrenched practice in, at the very least, American Protestantism?
I think we can say that, but I also want to say that Sunday school is on the decline in terms of children in attendance, and this goes across denominational lines. We're seeing in our synod, if the statistics are correct that are printed for us, we're maybe losing 20,000 to 30,000 children a year. We're in our statistics of children served through our materials at our publishing house, we're seeing a decrease each quarter by 3,000. So that is of concern. Is this a demographic? There are just less children? Is this something to do with there's not as much importance placed on Sunday school? Are there other things competing? We know that Sunday used to be sacred, and now children are off on travel tournaments for sports, or they're playing games, or there's even practices. Families are so busy working. I think it's in jeopardy, and it's something that we're concerned about because it is, for for many, many children, the primary place where they learn God's plan of salvation unfolded from Genesis to Revelation and what that means for them in a kind of systematic, orderly way. If they don't go to a Christian school or a Lutheran day school, they're likely not to get that in a way that's targeted to their age and their level of development like Sunday school does. So we're concerned. It's still pretty entrenched practice in the churches, but across all denominations, we're seeing serious decline.
So you say this is across denominational
mm-hmm.
lines.
Mm-hmm.
Now, could this also be attributable to the fact that there is a trend in some churches to find alternatives to Sunday school? They're finding that with the busy Sunday morning schedule, trying to do multiple services on mm-hmm. a Sunday morning, trying to move people in and out Sunday school, it's mm-hmm. kind of gotten in the way. Some churches have even eliminated it altogether. Could that account for at least the numerical decline?
I think there's something to that. You know, churches that have added a Saturday or Sunday night service, and then people opt to go to that, and there's no Sunday school at those times, well, then they're not coming back Sunday morning with their children. Another trend that we think has hurt Sunday school is the trend of churches to offer, at the same time as one of their worship services, also offer Sunday school. And so you see a lot of parents dropping Johnny and Susie off at Sunday school while they catch church, and in an hour we're all done and we can go home and get on with our lives. Or churches are doing children's church, and they're putting a lot of emphasis on children's church, and that's in some places kind of taking away from Sunday school, and it's also taking kids out of the regular worship service. So those are some things we see happening.
What are the what are your concerns about replacing Sunday school and worship, the regular worship life of the church with the whole family, with something like children's church?
Well, I have some concerns, and they're shared by most people. Well, not most people, but many religious educators who are concerned about children and their spiritual formation. Particularly for us as Lutherans, we believe that in the worship service, the gifts of heaven are given and received. The word is proclaimed, it's preached, the sacraments are given, and it is there where we come together as God's people. He speaks to us and gives his gifts. When we divide that and we pull the children out, it doesn't bring them into that community, it separates them, and they don't learn what it is to be part of that community, and it doesn't teach the importance of the worship service and what it imparts, the gifts of heaven.
I'm concerned as a father that my family's being split up to a certain
That's right.
degree if my kids are going to children's church and
That's
I'm
right.
going to whatever you call it. I mean, it used to just be called church. I guess now you got to call it grown-up church.
Yeah, that's right. It's breaking up families. And you know, we don't have to do that in church. Families are already being broken by all the multiple activities, the crazy work schedules. All kinds of things in society are ripping families apart. Some of them may be good things. Some of them are obviously awful things. But the church has always been, from its start, about the Christian community. And if you go back to the early church, you see that infants, children, parents all came together and they worshiped. And an infant who has been in church and grows up in it learns what it is to be part of that community. They learn how you act and how you speak, and they feel a part of it. And children want to be part of what their parents are doing. They want to be part of what they see as adult things, because to them that's important.
As a father, and this is not the biggest concern, but I want my children to see their father pray. I want my children to see their father sing Christian hymns, listen intently to the preaching of God's word, mm-hmm. receive the Lord's body and blood in the sacrament, put the money in the offering plate. I want my children to see their father and their mother.
That's right.
Worshiping as Christians have always worshiped.
Yeah, and that goes right to the primary job of teaching the faith, really, is given to parents. And you're no better teacher when your child is there in church, seeing that there is no better teacher, because most important to a child is his parents and what they do and don't do. And they watch and they listen and they take it in, and it does have effect. The next tier would be the teacher at school or Sunday school. But you're right. It's important to have them there with you.
What can happen in Sunday school by way of the way we have it today in the best of all possible worlds that cannot be delivered through something like children's church?
I think Sunday school can teach children God's word in a systematic way, and by that I mean unfold for them as Scripture unfolds for us from Genesis to Revelation, God's promise, that the fall into sin, God's promise of a Savior, and how He promised and sustained His children of Israel throughout the Old Testament, and how that promise came into reality in His Son Christ, and then how that carries out through the church in Acts and with the writings of St. Paul. That is important. And as the children really get into the Word, children's church doesn't get them opening their Bibles and studying the Word. And children's church tends to group all ages together for this kind of experience. Sunday school divides you up by ages. And the lessons are geared towards those developmental ages. And you grow as you study God's Word as a three-year-old, and then again you maybe hear that story when you're in third grade, and you hear it again when you're in sixth grade, and your knowledge grows, and God's Word does its work in your heart.
You are an educator, as approaching it as an educator. Does the discipline of education, understanding how children learn at various ages and various stages of development, is that important for people to understand when they are doing something that they think is kind of, you know, well, it's kind of voluntary, this Sunday school thing, everybody's here because they want to be? Is it important to understand where the kids are at and how they learn even these things?
I think that it is important. I think educational theory and science has helped us do a better job of teaching children at their developmental level. I don't think always that everything that educational science tells us is applicable. For instance, I don't think we can measure, like a math teacher who says, today I'm going to teach you long division, and I'm going to explain it, and he explains it, and the children practice it, and then he says, now I'm going to measure my teaching to see if you learned what I taught. And so he hands them a worksheet or a quiz, and they do long division. And very concretely, he can say, nope, this child didn't get it. He missed all of them or most of them. With spiritual formation, that's a dangerous thing. We are simply called to present God's Word and to expose the children to that, to His words of law and His words of gospel, and we let the Holy Spirit do the work. So we step into dangerous waters when we try to measure how well we did by saying, oh, well, they're not fighting so much anymore, or, oh, I see he's a much nicer boy now that he's been in my Sunday school class. And some Sunday school materials tend toward that kind of thinking.
I want to talk about some of the major faults of traditional Sunday school materials a little later in our conversation. Folks, we are talking about Sunday school during this hour of Issues, Etc. Our guest is Deaconess Pam Nielsen. She's senior editor for Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House. If you have a question or a comment or an experience to share about Sunday school, give us a call at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Define a phrase you just used. You said spiritual formation. What do you mean by that? Why not simply education?
Well, because education, I guess in my mind, is learning facts, learning, you know, knowledge. Spiritual formation implies, I think, it's the work of the Holy Spirit, how He implants faith in our heart and grows that faith and guides us through that faith in our lives. And as we grow and learning God's word and studying it, that word has its effect. It is a forming of who we are. It isn't just here's knowledge, here's information. You know, the Israelites crossed the Red Sea. You know, that's a fact. But what does that mean now for your faith? What does that say to you about God, and how does that apply to your life? That's part of spiritual formation.
The curriculum of Sunday school, looking back on it, I was a regular Sunday school attender. I got the pins. You know, they used to give out pins.
We still have them in our catalog.
And somewhere my mom still has all these pins tucked away in a box someplace. So I remember that much of what we were taught, number one, we were taught mostly the narratives of the Bible, be they Old or New Testament, the stories.
Mm-hmm.
I learned very quickly as I got a little older and started to study the Bible on my own that there were a lot of gaps. Mm-hmm. In the stories I was being told. And, sad to say, some of the stories I'd been taught the kids' version of the story,
mm-hmm.
the PG or even the G-rated version mm-hmm. of the story, which left out some very significant facts. But one of my pet peeves about it, in retrospect, that very often the stories of the Bible were taught to us in Sunday school so as simply to deliver a moral lesson, a do or a don't. Is this one of the major faults of Sunday school curriculum?
I think a lot of curriculum has that built right into it. And I also think that as teachers, it's our tendency to slide into moralism. It's easy to say, you shouldn't do this, you should do that, this is what God's word says. That's more concrete in our minds, and we can say it. But when we start talking about the mysteries of our faith and things about the sinner-saint relationship or how the Holy Spirit sanctifies us and works in us, those things become challenging. They're challenging, I think, to a pastor as he's preparing a sermon and he's trained. In Sunday school, you've got teachers who are, you know, they're laymen and women. Often they're sincere in their faith and but they don't have any kind of theological training other than what the material gives them. And a lot of Sunday school material defaults to moralism.
With only a minute here, that would mean then that material, if it is only drawing out of Scripture the moral principles, is missing the point that Christ says all Scripture points toward, which is Him.
That's
Am I right?
That's right. A strong Sunday school is one that uses the law to show people their sinfulness, and then that law drives them to repentance, and a child should never leave confused about forgiveness in Christ and who the Savior is and where His strength comes from. That's the important thing, the Christocentric message. Christ is our Savior, and what that means for them today and forever.
Folks, I want you to think about that as we go into this break, and feel free to give us a call at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. I have to admit, reflecting upon the memories I have of Sunday school, more often than not, I came away from the story of David and Goliath just learning a little lesson about courage or not fearing, and not understanding how it was this David was perhaps even pointing forward to Jesus Christ. We'll be right back.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
How does a Christian behave ethically in the workplace when compromise and cutting corners seems to be the order of the day? Can a Christian behave ethically and still compete in the world of business? Christian Ethics in the Workplace by Ray Hilgert, Jim Truesdell, and Pastor Phil Lockus is our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June. You can order the book online. Go to our website, issuesetc.org. Under the What's New section, you'll find information on the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Christian Ethics in the Workplace. Or call Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours at 1-800-325-3040. The book is $14.99 plus shipping and handling. 1-800-325-3040. The workplace can be an ethical maze. Learn how to navigate it with our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Christian Ethics in the Workplace. 1-800-325-3040.
Now this Global Minute focuses prayer on the Republic of Georgia, where a Christian has coordinated medical projects. His work has allowed him to share Christ with unreached people. He's serving with Operation Mobilization, and he was in charge of giving medical treatment to the children of Chechnya rebels. His name can't be revealed for security purposes, but his medical skills and the project has allowed him to have contact with people who don't know Christ. This missionary with Operation Mobilization has discovered pressing ministry needs, including outreach to children. There's almost no outreach to the Georgian Republic's 15,000 Jews and the 500,000 mingrel ethnic group. Pray for more Christians to use their skills in missions. Operation Mobilization invites you to use your skills around the world. Log on to www.usa.om.org. That's usa.om.org.
Welcome to the Meyer Minute. Several weeks ago, I was in line at Evers Pharmacy for a refill on my blood pressure medicine. The woman ahead of me, an older woman, was told that her bill, as I recall, was around $100. The other day, a friend told me about a woman in the nursing home. Has to be in the nursing home. No other way for her to be cared for. But the only way she can afford to be there is as a ward of the state. The huge costs of health care are forcing themselves at us from all sides. Yesterday's USA Today headlined how the VA buys generic medicines in bulk, perhaps providing a model for Medicare reform. But an administration official countered that Medicare is just too big to follow the VA model. Life is a journey of both soul and body, and most of the time the destination is still ahead of us. Are we there yet? Impatient kids ask on a trip. No, we're not there yet, but may God give wisdom to the people driving health care so that one day soon we can all arrive. I'm Dale Meyer.
You probably own life insurance to protect your loved ones. As your children grow up, their need for protection changes. Your life insurance can be an excellent way to include a gift for the Lord's work through KFUO in your estate plan. Your gift can be made by simply including KFUO as a beneficiary on your life insurance. If you are interested in including a gift to KFUO and the Lord's work in your life insurance, call Janelle Flerke at 888-930-4438.
I'll tell you what, folks, I mean, I've got stories to tell. If you wanted me to tell stories out of school about Sunday school, I could tell them not only from my childhood, from the days I remember the transition from going to the kids' Sunday school when I decided that the youth materials, they were insipid. That was the word I actually used when I was a teenager. I had a great vocabulary, insipid. I didn't like them. I didn't like sitting in youth Bible class. And so what did I do? I played hooky from youth Bible class, and I went down and I sat in the adult Bible class. I could get more out of it because they were just talking down to me, and it was all about peer pressure and pizza parties and volleyball, and you can only take so much of that. But the same is true of Sunday school for children, too. I didn't know until I could look back upon it in retrospect what was missing from there, an emphasis upon Jesus Christ, making the cross the center of every Bible story. I didn't know that was missing when I was a kid. As a Lutheran pastor, I was able to see that it was missing and tried to do it to the best of my ability. But then again, that was largely an effort in futility as well. The new material that Concordia Publishing House is putting out for Sunday school is Christ-focused. In fact, the theme is Fix Their Eyes on Jesus, our life in Christ. That's the whole goal of Sunday school. If Sunday school is just keeping the kids busy while mom and dad go to church, or if it's just keeping the kids busy while mom and dad are sitting in their adult Bible class, it's not doing its task. You might as well just send them out to play on the playground if it is not fixing the eyes of your children upon Jesus as he is found in the Old and the New Testament, getting them to open the Word of God as they are able and to learn not only the facts of the stories, but the one toward whom all those stories point, our Savior Jesus Christ. If you're interested in some substantive Christ-centered Sunday school material, Concordia Publishing House is offering it, and you can call them at 1-800-325-3040. Ask to receive a free Sunday school resource catalog, Fix Their Eyes on Jesus, 1-800-325-3040, or check out this new Sunday school curricula at their website, www.cph.org. That's www.cph.org, or 1-800-325-3040. Before the break, we were talking about the teaching of the Bible stories and how they're often rated G for the kids, because some of these stories are rather graphic. I'll tell you the story about my sister-in-law. She objected once when she was teaching Sunday school because the story of David and Goliath was told in such a way that the conclusion was, look, here, little David, little kid, wasn't afraid of Goliath, therefore you shouldn't be afraid either, oh little Christian. And she objected because she said, I read the Bible story from the Bible, and it never says anywhere that he wasn't afraid, and I'm not going to teach that to the kids. Is that symptomatic of what Sunday school curricula often do with the Bible stories they try and present?
I think that often happens. We wanna make it personal. We want children to relate, and that's an easy way to relate on feelings. How do you think he felt facing that big giant? He was probably scared. He was a little boy. You're a little boy. You're going to be scared, but Jesus is with you, becomes a simplified message. And I think whenever we add to the text, or when we don't say what it says, we're not doing our job in Sunday school. Now, of course, we've got to be age appropriate. There are some things that you have to say in a very basic way to a three-year-old, and to a junior high Sunday school student, you can flesh it out a lot more, but you can't add to what isn't there, I don't think.
So in other words, you wouldn't tell one of the graphic rape stories from the Old Testament to a group, to a classroom full of four-year-olds.
That's right.
That's a story that we would reserve for the older kids, mm-hmm. when they're able to understand the whole context of this.
That's right. And maybe that would be in high school. I don't know. You know, in some places in junior high, that could work.
But to change it into a story of, you know, the little girl who got chased down the street or something.
That's right. That's not what it's about. Like you said so well, Scripture and the stories in Scripture, the events all point to Christ and our life in him and what that means, that we're sinners in need of salvation and Christ is our Savior. And that's got to be the point driven home.
Let's go to the phones. Herman is calling from Illinois. Herman, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you for taking my call. I would like to ask your guest, the deaconess, if she sees either overt or subtly, there's so much influence now and publicity about abuse of children, young people in the church, of these issues that you've dealt with before. Is this having a deleterious effect on Sunday school organization and attendance in terms of, say, emphasis on screening adult teachers or leaders and their background? I've heard that some churches have had to been compelled to conduct background checks on adults who would be with children. Is this becoming a significant factor?
That's an excellent question, mm-hmm. Herman. Thank you for the call.
It's something that we're talking about, and we've been in dialogue with the director of child ministry for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, Judy Christian. It's something we think churches need to take somewhat seriously and not dismiss, because sin abounds, and we have to be careful who we're trusting our parish children with. I think gone are the days that we just glibly say, oh, you want to teach Sunday school? That's great. Here's your class. Here's your materials. Go to it. We live in a different time, in a different society, and just for protection of churches who, in a court of law, what happens when they say, well, how did you screen your teachers? How did you know? It's becoming a sad reality, but I think it's one that churches need to take seriously. The other one is protecting children in terms of just safety on Sunday morning. How easy is it for a child, a three-year-old, to just, when you're done teaching, to run out of that classroom and anywhere into the church building and find mom and dad? Or do you have a system for keeping those little ones and a way to check with divorces and families and custody and all of those kinds of things? What is your system to make sure that a child ends up in the right hands at the end of Sunday school?
It's a concern I have. I mean, mm-hmm. we have one son who jumps on a bus and drives half a mile to go to Sunday school from the church building, and it's a concern every Sunday morning that he's on the bus and that
That's
he gets
right.
off the bus.
That's right. Who's being responsible for that? What is the system? That is not unreasonable for parents to expect or for churches to be thinking about. I think it's important, but it is not high on the radar of our churches. Large churches, I think, are more attuned to this. The smaller rural churches, you know, people sleep with their doors unlocked, and there's a different degree of trust. And I suppose you have to know your community and your people and that sort of thing. But
what about after we've determined that we're dealing with upstanding moral citizens to be Sunday school teachers, what about the concern of screening the teachers with regard to what they personally believe before we allow them to teach our kids?
I think that's important. I think so often, though, we're desperate just to find a person who will take that third grade class or that second grade class. And if they've been members all their life, you know, I don't know that there is a set criteria. I think I would be looking for people who've been active in Bible study or the pastor knows well. I think pastor ought to be in on selecting Sunday school teachers. He is the one that knows the membership and knows where they're at. Maybe if they're an adult convert, he knows what they were taught or what they believe. It isn't just about being willing, because we're imparting things that matter to salvation to children.
Should the pastor take part in training Sunday school teachers? I mean, is this purely an amateur adventure here?
No, I think it's imperative that the pastor is involved in Sunday school, especially in the matter of training. And here I don't mean, here's what we know about three-year-olds and that sort of training, but training in theology. Dividing law and gospel properly so we don't slip into moralism or, helping teachers to understand what it is to be Christocentric in our teaching. They are trained, pastors are trained, and even though these teachers are with the children on Sunday morning, the pastor is held accountable for these souls in his care. And he needs to be involved, he needs to help pick, and he needs to be teaching his people.
Can children be taught doctrine?
Oh, I think they can. And I think they can at a fairly early age. It depends, I suppose, what you call doctrine. But if you take the Apostles' Creed and some of the things that we confess in that, all of the things we confess in that, you can teach a child first to know the words and then to confess it. But I think you can teach them about trust and I'm having trouble pulling the words together, but I think absolutely you can teach doctrine, and as they grow you can teach it in more finer terms and points.
So in other words, in addition to teaching them the narrative,
the facts,
and how the Bible story points forward to Christ, also, what other teachings, main teachings of Scripture, may be found in this Bible story that Christians also need to know?
I think we could do that when we talk about the narrative of the Lord's Supper, or the Last Supper. There are the facts of that story and where it fits in the chronology of Christ's life and Easter. And yet there is a theology and a doctrine there that is important for them and their whole life. What does that Lord's Supper give them? What does it bring when we partake of the Lord's Supper? And I think even a kindergartner, you can begin to say to them, when your parents go up to the altar for the Lord's Supper, they're receiving the body and blood of Christ for the forgiveness of sins. They're receiving forgiveness from the Lord, strength for their life. And you begin to help them understand that this is more than just something Jesus did with his disciples, that it has a lifelong significance for them, for the church, and imparts something real.
Our guest is Deaconess Pam Nielsen. We're talking about Sunday School. She's senior editor for Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House. If you have a question or a comment on Sunday School or a story to tell, our phone numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. One other concern that I had as a pastor about Sunday School that I was never really able to make much headway on because it was such a monumental task, and that was connecting what the children were being taught with what everyone would be hearing during church, the sermon, the theme of the day, the church year, and not only that, but the whole life of the church stretching back in history. Is it important that children also know not only what Scripture teaches, but what the church has taught and how it's taught it throughout its long history?
I think that's important, and I think it is important that Sunday School not be its own entity unto itself, but that it help to prepare and point children to the worship service and to what goes on there. We're struggling at CPH as we look down the pike at developing a whole new Sunday School curriculum. Do we, in our lessons as we roll them out, follow the church year and the appointed lessons, or do we follow a chronological scope and sequence that starts with Genesis in the first year in September, and at the end of the third year we're pretty well near the, you know, the end of Revelation. And our struggle is that if you follow up the pericopes or the appointed lessons, those do not follow chronologically. They sort of jump around with the church year. And then we say, when will the children learn how this plan of salvation unfolded in time and history? And we think there's something to that. Yet we don't want to make this be a separate thing from what's going on that Sunday morning in the parish, in the life of the parish, and in light of what is happening at that time in the church year. So we're wrestling with how to bring that all together. But I think we can do that by simply connecting the children to what's going on in church. Did you notice the colors on the altar today, boys and girls? They were, you know, green last week, and today they're red. Or did you see the blue? What is blue for? And talk about the Advent season or the purple of Lent or what is happening in the church. It's Good Shepherd Sunday. Now, we might not be doing stories on the Good Shepherd, but we can talk about that and link them into it. But I guess I'm increasingly thinking that we need to help them from Genesis to Revelation, understand how that unfolds.
Well, I mentioned to you during the break that my daughter is the product of parochial school from the very beginning. She has been taught these things not only in Sunday school, but also in the day school she mm-hmm. attends. And I imagine if I pushed her on it, she might not be able to tell me which came first, Moses or Abraham.
That's
but
right.
If one is to understand our salvation history from beginning to end, it's fairly important to understand who came first and how, as you say, the plan of salvation unfolded in history.
Mm-hmm. I think that's really important, and I would be in the same boat as your daughter. As I work with the text now as an editor, I am learning things that I never learned in terms of who came first and how this fit and why these people were significant. And it's because it wasn't part of my Sunday school experience either. When we look statistically, just in our Lutheran denomination, the Missouri Synod, over half of our children do not attend a Lutheran day school. So this is their formal religious education until they get into confirmation. And I think by the time you reach confirmation, the pastor expects that you have some sense of the Bible and the sequence of it and how that played out from the beginning to end. And so Sunday school has a huge task, I think. Parents aren't doing this in large numbers at home. Some are very faithful at it, but there's a burden on the Sunday school And it's a serious one to teach the scripture.
Folks, I want to hear from you. Did you have a similar Sunday school experience to mine and that of my guest, Pam Nielsen, where the puzzle pieces just weren't put together? And when they were laid out, they were often rather incomplete. The stories were kind of dumbed down. Major details from some of the Old Testament or New Testament stories were simply omitted because it was considered too difficult or inappropriate for kids. And then later in life, you learn that the story you learned in Sunday school bears no real resemblance to the story as it is in Scripture, or the doctrine that you learned in Sunday school bears no real resemblance to what Scripture really teaches. Give us a call at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Or maybe you had the opposite experience. Maybe you found in your Sunday school experience a very good balance of all the things that we're trying to juggle here in this conversation as we talk about Sunday school. Dolores is calling from Nashville. Dolores, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi. I was wanting to tell you what I remember of Sunday school.
Sure.
When we were little, we were given the basic story, very simple, that our age could understand. And as we grew older and into the next class and so on, they added a few more facts that we were, at that age, able to assimilate. And I just feel like children are not, when they're 3 years old, 4 years old, they cannot understand everything that that a 6 or 7 year old can understand. It's just a gradual process mm-hmm. of learning. And all the stories were true from the Bible.
Dolores, do you remember it always being brought back around to the point, which is Jesus Christ and Him crucified?
Well, there were stories that it wasn't brought every lesson. We were taught stories from the Bible. We were taught about Moses in, you know, floating in the Nile. We were taught about creation and the temptation and the fall, you know, into sin. And I don't know, they might have given it in a very discreet manner where it was just a gradual process of learning about it.
Dolores, thank you for the call. This is a real challenge, Pam, to try and, on a regular basis with kids who aren't there every Sunday, point to Christ in every Sunday in Sunday school with every story, whatever it may be, isn't it?
It is a real challenge, and some lessons of Bible stories lend themselves real clearly to that, and others may appear to be more challenging. That is, I think, puts the burden on the publisher to get it right in the lesson material. And again, we come back to the pastor to work with his staff so that they're comfortable pulling that out and see it themselves and understand it.
With only a few minutes here, I have two final questions. The first one you alluded to just a minute ago, and that is the need for parental involvement, not only in Sunday school per se, but at home, mm-hmm. as well as the primary teachers of these kids. Talk about that a bit with about a minute and a half.
Well, I think the first line for children is their parents, and it's a God-given responsibility to train up a child in the way he should go, to teach them and parents in our society think it's easy to relegate, oh, well, the church does a better job of that, or, you know, that teacher, she's prepared and trained, and we get so busy. But I think children learn best from their parents, and it may be, and I notice with my own three children, they go to Sunday school, and maybe on Wednesday, my son will come up with a question, Mom, now, what about this? And it's coming right out of Sunday school. And that's when he's ready to talk and process all the things he heard on Sunday. Well, pastor's not there. The Sunday school teacher's not there. Mom's there. And he's expecting an answer. And it's important. And lots of publishers, I know we do, we provide notes and things that go home with the kids to help you as a parent talk about these things with your children and to follow up and connect with them on the lessons. And I don't know how much they're used, but they're there.
Finally, why is it, we've talked about this so much in this hour, but why is it so vitally important that every lesson, every story, every part of the curriculum in Sunday school, regardless of age, point to Jesus Christ?
Because these things matter to salvation. It doesn't matter if we produce a good behaving Johnny or Susie. That doesn't matter for eternity. What matters is that Johnny or Susie understand who they are in Christ, that without him, they're sinful and condemned to eternal death, and that Christ has saved them from that. He is their Savior who gives them forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. That is the key message, and they've got to know that. The rest of it is secondary to that, because this is about eternity for these children.
Pam Nielsen, thank you very much for being our guest on Issues Etc.
Thank you.
Pam Nielsen is Senior Editor for Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House. I would like to recommend the new curriculum they've put together there at Concordia Publishing House. I cannot think of a better direction, a better first step than to say, fix their eyes on Jesus. If that could be done every Sunday. You know, one guy once wrote that book, Everything I Needed to Know for Life, or Everything I Ever Learned That Was Important, I Learned in Kindergarten, or something like that. Remember that book? I wish I could say that about Sunday school, but I can't. The things that I needed to know for eternal salvation, I didn't necessarily learn them in Sunday school because the curriculum didn't fix my eyes on Jesus, because that's what I needed to know for salvation. That's who I needed to know for salvation. If you're interested in getting a free catalog of the Sunday school curriculum, Concordia Publishing House, under the theme Fix Their Eyes on Jesus, call Concordia Publishing House in the next hour, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, and ask to receive this free Sunday school resource catalog, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can find these Sunday school resources at the website for Concordia Publishing House, www.cph.org. That's www.cph.org. The phone number again, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. When we come back from this break, we'll be hearing some interviews, too. One with Steve Feldman from Biblical Archaeology Review about yesterday's announcement of Israel's Antiquities Authority. They said the James ossuary, that bone box with the inscription James, son of Joseph, brother of Jesus, they say it's a fake. Others disagree. We'll see what Steve has to say. And we'll also be talking with Douglas Johnson about the media coverage of partial birth abortion. He's legislative director for National Right to Life based in Washington, D.C. Those things are coming up in the next hour of Issues Etc. We need to teach our children at home, but also make sure that at Sunday school and church, they're being taught about Jesus. We'll be right back.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.